Tonight we'll be in finishing up slaves to masters, and I think maybe getting into masters to slaves, which our modern day example is bosses to subordinates. So good application for anybody under authority, which is all of us at some level, right? Before we get started, let's take a moment of silent prayer. And for us, it simply means that we can name our sins and be filled with the Spirit and be in fellowship so we can learn the Word and grow spiritually. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for being able to wake up today and see what else you have for us in your plan. We're always optimistic, and we know that you love us. We know that you're always here to benefit us in every way that you can. And we just pray that we can continue to drink from the living water and just continue to grow spiritually and mature. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So, humility in relationships. This has kind of been a lot longer than I thought it would, but I think it was good for us because humility is a good thing and it's something we all need. I know just being a human being that we have something in us called a sin nature, and the one thing that gets us out of fellowship a lot is that what's opposite of humility, and that's that pride and that arrogance that seems to creep out in us. And so this is good to talk about it because it gets it in our minds. And so on Sunday, we talked quite a bit about doing things from a sincere heart, if you remember that. And what that was that there's not an accident in the Scripture, of course, that it's a command that went immediately. Well, I'll show you here with this slide. Here's what we just went through of speaking about humility in relationships. And notice that what came first that got us into all this mess? Being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's a command, to be filled with the Spirit. And I think that's kind of neat because that's what got us rolling into this. And it's so critical to have the filling of the Spirit in this, in every one of these situations, because as we talked about, well, you can really see why it's so critical to have. And when we're speaking about obedience, honoring father and mother, not provoking our children, bringing them, the children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and of course, subordinates to authority and the same to people in authority. These things all apply to every one of us. We've all been in every one of these positions, I would think. And it starts with being filled with the Spirit. So as I explained Sunday, that's why that is so critical. Because, you know, we can't live this spiritual life on our own. We have to lean on the power of God. And I think this is just pointing that aspect out again. And so it really makes sense that we have it hit the command here that precedes every one of these other ones to make a right decision and have this humility in these situations. I wanted to show you Acts 1:8. I think it's a good verse. Actually, I didn't put it on a slide, but it says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you." Remember, that was kind of foreseeing the Holy Spirit that was to come in the church age and at the beginning, very beginning there. And the key to that is power. The word dunamis is in that verse. And it means a divine power that gives you and me the potential for functioning in some way for God's purposes. Now, isn't that neat? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So another thing it does is it gives you capability. It makes you capable. And as I'll talk a little bit about later, is without the Holy Spirit, we don't really have any capacity. to perform whatever we need to do within the plan of God. You know, we always want to do our best and allow God to work through us to a maximum extent possible. And this is what we need in order to be capable or to have the capacity to do that is the Holy Spirit. So I just don't want to underemphasize that point. It's what makes us capable. And I thought it was interesting that the Holy Spirit really is the bedrock of our capacity in this life. You know, we always want the bigger, the better, maybe the newer, maybe the change of scenery, maybe something. But it all requires capacity. And it requires just this right here, what we're referring to, the Holy Spirit. So we need to think about that when it comes to our time during the day. You know, God wants us to be, have the bigger, have the better, have the change of pace. But he wants us also to be able to handle, have the capability to do it under his power, under his guiding power. And so it's just so critical. And so growing, of course, is part of that, as you know. And I think that's what keeps it on our mind, is being consistent. It's why we can even think about it on a consistent basis, right? Because we're constantly hearing the words of God himself and what he wants us to do. So it's an important thing. So, and as you know, the more we gain in capacity, the more blessings come your way. And one thing that people forget a lot about is, you know, we always want the blessings. I think that's a normal thing for a human being to want. But we don't think about what it takes to have those. And one of those things is a good way to test your capacity is if you've gotten a bigger or a better or just some maybe something small that you really like and appreciate, how much does that blessing distract you? Does it get you off track to the point where you're, you know, you've gotten off track in your spiritual life? Does it get you skipping Bible studies? Does it get you out of fellowship for a little bit longer than you might have thought otherwise? And that's what capacity is all about. God wants you to stay, have the your mind still in tune with his plan while receiving and enjoying that blessing. And I really think it boils down to what our priority is at whatever moment we are in our spiritual life. And you know that fluctuates, and hopefully it goes in the upward swing as we grow. But you can see how easy it is to get something that you truly have a passion for, maybe, that God has granted you, and it really becomes a test at that point. It becomes a test for us, for sure. And we're on a testing ground to see if we can handle that greater and that better that God wants us to have. He not only wants you to have it, but he wants you to glorify him with it. And the only way we can glorify him with it is to keep focus on him throughout it and while we're enjoying it. And so staying focused in the spiritual life is a big deal. Right? As you well know, many things can trip you up. And one of those things is blessings. And so we've got to have the capacity to be able to handle them if we want to glorify God. So, and all that is thanks to the Holy Spirit for giving us the ability to stay focused, to stay on track, to have all this humility that we've been referring to throughout this study. Because like I said earlier, we cannot do these things on our own. And so, anyways, that's a good test for you to see whenever you get your next blessing, how much it distracts you. Just think about where your head is and where your time is going and spent. Another verse that had to do with the Holy Spirit that I wanted to bring up was about the deacon search in Acts. And one of the things I noticed was they were looking for deacons with some capacity. They wanted capacity because you can hear it. It's in Acts 6:3. It says, "Therefore, brethren, select from among you 7 men of good reputation." And here it is, "full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. Now, all that tells me is there's a lot of selections that can be made that are not full of the Spirit and are not full of wisdom. So when it comes to capacity, as far as being filled and having that consistency like we have here in our church, I think that's what they're looking for. They're looking for that solid, consistent, relationship with that person in their life, in their spiritual life. And that's a good thing to have, right? That we can see that that's what they're seeking, because they know if they're capable, they can be in that leadership position in wherever they need them, right? So now here we are to Ephesians 6:5, and I'll read it for us. It says, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ." We went through that one. Verse 6, "Not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart." You remember we talked a lot about sincerity. And then here we are at verse 7. "With goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men." And then we have verse 8. It says, "Knowing," and remember this knowing has to be something that has already happened. That perfect tense, you've already learned it, and this is something that you realize, you know. In other words, you've already learned it. It says, "Knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free." So this is the verse we're on, and we got about halfway through it. And so now we're on whatever good thing. Whatever good thing each one does. Now, what you should be immediately thinking of, because we kind of covered this a little bit, was the word agathos, good, right? That was divine good. And a few things that may come to your mind, I don't know if they do or not, but this has to do with the right thing done in the right way, which is always in the power of the Holy Spirit. This should make you think of sincerity, what is approved unto God as far as your motivation, a divine good deed. This should make you think about, of course, divine good, Christian works, producing fruit. And you should also be thinking of this same good is what we're evaluated by at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember, Matthew 16:7 and 2 Corinthians 5:10 are good verses for that. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body." Now, we have a word like that we've kind of covered. Remember, receive back from the Lord in our verse right here. One may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good, there's our word, or bad. So there's your evaluation, and you notice it splits it up into two areas. There's good or bad. There's no in between. It goes black to white or green to red, however you want to look at it. But we're dealing here in our verse with the good and receiving back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So whatever good, the word there, the Greek word isn't limiting. It's not, quantifying anything. It's saying whatever. That can be wide open. Whatever good thing each one does. And when you think about whatever good thing each one does, we really need to remember that this can be, it doesn't have to be a particular thing. It can be a small thing. It can be a big thing. It can involve one person. It can involve many people. But a good thing doesn't have to be classified as a big thing. It just has to be classified as divine good according to God's purposes and in God's eyes. So what I mean is it has to be approved by God. Now, and also remember, of course, I'm going to keep reiterating this, that divine good and the filling of the Holy Spirit start in your thinking process. That's where they start. You know, even me, I know you do this too, is our natural reaction when we think of this doing a good thing each one does, we think of the physical. We think of the actual result or the final product, you could say. But that's not really where the divine good starts. And it's actually not where the divine good is actually made and created. It starts in our motivation. That starts in our thought process. So actually the divine good starts before you even get to the action. You always hear the statement, it's the thought that counts. Well, that is very true in this case. Because there's many times where the action, the physical deed, doesn't count because the thought counts. And they actually had the wrong motivation, or they were doing it from, not being filled with the Spirit. And then all of a sudden, what could have been a good, all of a sudden now is a bad. Or unapproved is a better way to say that, before God. So I'll say that not all divine good is physical or even external. There's a lot of thoughts you can have as a Christian that you can consider as doing good, believe it or not. But they can be physical and external as well. But you notice that they all start mentally. So just don't get confused and focus on the external deed and kind of lose sight of the divine aspect. Remember, the spiritual life always goes back to the spiritual. And this is no different. So we have to, that's where it all begins, right? In the thought process. And so we have to think about what is acceptable. What is acceptable to God from His standpoint, not from ours. Because as we see in this verse here, that it says that we don't receive back from people in the eternal sense, but from the Lord. And that's the most important thing, I think, that a lot of people are even maybe not understanding. That's why it says knowing. We've already have to know this right now. As to be able to effectively produce fruit in your life and to be motivated to do so, because we already know that what this is telling us, that He will receive the believer back from the Lord. Now, if we know that, that's true in our hearts. See, we're not doing something to get something back. Because it requires the Holy Spirit. It's not on your own. It takes God Himself to be working through you. And in that sense, you're motivated in a different way. It's not motivated just to do something because it's your desire and your will. You're now on someone else's time. You're now on God's will. And you're now under His desires. So we're really operating in His realm at that point. And that all goes back to the Holy Spirit. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That still applies to us today. We have the Holy Spirit and we do have His power. So receive back. I thought I had a slide for that. There we go. It says this, that's referring to the good, He, the one doing the good deeds, will receive back from the Lord. This word receive back, you see it, it's kamizo. It's in the future middle indicative. And it means to come into possession or to experience something, to receive as recompense, which we just heard in another verse, and in the middle voice. So the word recompense, English word, means to award compensation to. Now we kind of get excited. We hear awards, And there's actually some translations that put rewards, awards, in the translation. I think it's the NIV and the NET. They put awards in there, and that makes sense to me. Whether it be blessings, it doesn't matter. It's still rewards, recompense. Means payment in return for something such as service. And we can say service to the Lord in this case. Service. Yeah, those translations say rewarded by the Lord. I think that applies here. Receive back is good, but you can really get the sense when you hear rewards. Rewarded by the Lord. So the future tense, I like seeing that with the indicative mood because it's telling us this is a statement of fact. This is not saying this is something that may happen. This is saying this is something that will happen. This is a divine truth, almost like telling us, showing us a rule book here. If this, then this. There's no if, ands, or buts about it. It's just giving us the layout of how God has designed it. That's all it is. Indicative mood, mood of reality, right? So the reality is when we follow God's divine procedure and we are obedient, we're rewarded for that. There's something to say for a faithful, maturing Christian that is obedient to God's word. And it doesn't go unnoticed because this verse is telling us that we will receive back for that service. So that's motivating. You know, there's times when you're in the middle of something and you're not really feeling like you're receiving back. But the future indicative mood tells you that you will receive back. Just because we're going through the service at that moment, at that time, maybe producing the deeds in the present tense, you know, whatever you're in, rough, hard, hardship, testing, the future indicative tells us that that will happen as a result of what you're going through. So we can expect blessings to come from this. And I'm going to include not just at the judgment seat, because another thing you're building is that capacity. So God is waiting. He's waiting at the gate to bless, to pour out blessings on you. And that's just part of the process, is doing good things as far as divine good. This is a normal Christian process that I think most churches teach. Whether they believe in the Holy Spirit, I don't know what all they teach, but usually they focus on some kind of good deeds that the Christian should do. Now, whether they're done in the right motivation or not is a different story, right? But they all know about them. And we know about them as well. And we know who we receive the blessings back from. Because recompense means, it's interesting when you think about the what's happening here. We're going asking God for the ability, for the power, and then He's giving us the ability, giving us the power to have the right motivation in whatever we do, and then He's rewarding us based on Himself. So we aren't technically, you know, where do we fit into that? There's a grace aspect that just completely engulfs us because we're given the power, we're given the ability. And then we go through, we make right decisions, and then God blesses on top of that. So we haven't really contributed anything. We are making right decisions, and I think that's the key. God pays back for positive volition and right decisions done under His power. He still gets the credit, doesn't He? Always. We just take part in the blessings and the grace. So recompense is a good word. You will be compensated from the Lord. That's a fair translation here too. So, and you know, we just talked about setting our children up for future blessings, setting them up for success in life. How about setting yourself up for success? That isn't being selfish or greedy. You're following the Word of God and setting yourself up in a way where not only are you serving in such a way, you're motivated correctly, and you're doing things that are as unto the Lord. Now that is setting you up for what? This future recompense. And you notice another thing, that there's no time that's set on this future. This could be 5 minutes later. This could be 30 seconds later. This could be a month later, it could be a year later, it could be at the judgment seat. There's a long span of future tense from the moment you do the deed until you get to the judgment seat. Well, guess what can happen all between there? Recompense. Recompense. That's how God operates. So, set yourself up for future success and blessings. We just have to follow the procedure that He outlines in His Word. But note where the blessings are coming from. Always keep that in mind, because they're not from the human boss in charge of you. We kind of lose sight of that. And we talked about that on Sunday. But we have to always keep in mind that has to be magnified. The middle voice is showing that it requires your participation. Future middle requires you. There's where the volitional aspect of this comes in. That requires you to do many things, really, if you think about it. What you're doing right now is one of the middle, that's participation, right? This is participating. Another part is thinking correct thoughts, and specifically in this passage, thinking about holding yourself accountable. And we do that. You do that throughout the day, believe it or not, because we think differently as we move forward in the spiritual life, and we can recognize sin better. Notice that as you've grown spiritually, you begin to recognize sin easier and easier. You even know it before it gets there a lot of times. Well, if I do that, that'll happen, and then bam, right? You can see it coming almost. A lot of times it's not like a, oops, that happened for us. Although sometimes that happens. As a maturing believer, you're more aware of it. You're aware. We know what sin is. Yes, I know it's wrong. And we know it's very justified when we receive whatever God wants to discipline us by. We're grown-ups, right? We're grown up at least to the point in the spiritual life where we know if we have something happen that it's always justified. That's just how the justice of God works. And we know, we love God because He is perfect. And that's one of those aspects of perfection, is He always meets us in the middle with that perfect discipline, that perfect divine punishment for us. But it's just to do what? Because He loves us and He wants us to get us back on our feet, right? So, middle voice, there's definitely participation. And if, you know, we could go all through that, but it does require your volition without a doubt. Volition is a big key. I think it's the major key. It's the only key. It's what resolves the conflict between Satan and God, right? Volition is in the middle. This is where we live. It's all about individual people making decisions to actually making right decisions. That's what the whole spiritual battle is about. It's about you as a person, even in your home when no one's around, making a right decision. That's a spiritual battle won. And if we're talking about good things that each one does, we're talking about middle voice requires your participation, making right decisions, and winning spiritual battles. That's success in the spiritual life. Notice how, you know, we can go so granular, but that's really what it entails. It's just making a simple one decision. Of course, repetitively, right? Or consecutively and consistently. We want to make right decisions consistently in the spiritual life. And then you see, it says whether slave or free. I think Paul is just making sure that this doesn't just apply to one group of believers. At this point, he's opening the floodgates. He's saying, you know what, this is whether it doesn't matter if you're a slave, it doesn't matter if you're free. It doesn't matter if you're on the bottom of in the company or the top. It doesn't matter if you're being persecuted or you're free. He's saying this applies to everyone. So, not just to one group of believers, but all who are in Christ. So this is a universal principle in the life of every believer. No one is limited or disadvantaged when it comes to middle voice, participation. God wants everybody to participate freely, but it requires you. It does. He will draw you. He will That's what he does. He draws us in that direction. But at the end of the day, he doesn't tie a rope around you and jerk you. It takes your decision to get to doing a good thing in a right way. It does require volition. It does. We can't ever take volition out of the mix here. So no one is limited or at a disadvantage by their position in life when it comes to receiving rewards and blessings in the future. Don't ever think that just because you're in a certain place or, you know, geographical, maybe, you know, there's nothing around here. There's the people. I don't have any friends. There's no, you always have access to the word. If you don't, you can get it. I think that's pretty much established throughout the world. And we have, if not, we have people willing to give it to you. That's for sure. But still, this definitely opens up the playing field to everyone, no matter where you are, whether you are an actual slave in a very low income situation or whether you are free in a very high income. It doesn't matter. It says you can still produce these good things and receive back. That's powerful when you think about the lowest, maybe a slave that is working for an actual master, even though we don't have those here, in other countries they do. That slave in that position can be producing this divine good and be receiving blessings and happiness from producing that within his soul. That's huge. You know, you never think of a mature believer producing divine good in a situation like that, but it's very possible because it doesn't matter. It just takes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to produce these. And that's another grace aspect of God. He says, once you're qualified, start producing. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, get after it. It doesn't matter where you are, right? So that's... And here, I wanted to look at... Another verse that kind of brings this aspect back in that we've studied before. I think we studied it in Philippians. 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, "For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit." Things are the same. There's no difference here. God isn't handing out one Holy Spirit for this person in this position and another in this position. We all drink from the same Spirit. This verse was kind of interesting to me because we have a Greek word, you know, the Greek word for filling in 1 John 1:9. Well, that word has a literal sense of filling up a drink. And it has a figurative sense of being filled with the Spirit. And what that means is being filled with powers or the qualities that we need to do whatever we need to do for God under His service, right? And then we have this word here in this verse, drink, of one Spirit, which also has a physical sense of a drink, an actual drink. Well, this isn't the physical sense. This is a figurative sense right here, right? Which means a drink of the Spirit, which can be analogous to being filled with the Spirit, because it's something that we must continually do. You continually take drinks. Now, we're all must continually be filled with the Spirit. And this verse is just pointing that out. And look what it all goes through. It goes through you've been baptized, there's your salvation, one body, the body of Christ, the church, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, it doesn't matter your race, doesn't matter your gender, it doesn't matter where you live, the color of your skin, and even whether slave or free, under persecution, we're all made to drink of one Spirit. So that's another one of those bonuses that God gives us access to. And, you know, we know this, but God isn't partial. God isn't partial. People are partial. God isn't partial. A lot of times we assign our thoughts on how we think God is based on what we think. And that's not always accurate, because God isn't partial. God loves that person you hate. And He sees whatever you see as, you know, they do this, this, and this. Well, God may see it differently, because He's not partial, as we'll see when it comes to what we've been talking about. He's not partial when it comes to the believer receiving blessings. He's not partial. He just wants you. See, it goes back to obedience again. If that person is the most annoying person you know, but they stay filled with the Spirit, God is not partial. It goes down to really back to making those right decisions. Because once you apply the word, that's it. That's all God requires, is obedience on our part as believers. So often you see, while I was thinking about this, I just thought about just the opposite, you know, about people, how we are or can be, what we're capable of anyway. Sometimes I always talk about the worst. Doesn't necessarily mean it applies to you, but it does at some point or another in our lives, right? We're people. But people, a lot of times they pay more attention or devote more time to people that may be wealthy, maybe are more popular, maybe have a lot of connections, they know a lot of people. And this goes back to kind of that false motivation aspect, right? Because we can be partial. We can desire things that are in the wrong motivation. We can be insincere in those situations. And that's not the way God operates. He doesn't go to the mature believer and say, okay, because he's more mature, I'm going to just cut him a little slack. And I'm going to throw him some more recompense or give him a little bit more feedback because he's mostly doing things right. It doesn't work like that. He is not partial. So if we follow. If we don't, we don't. And that goes back to consistency, right? If there's no partiality, there's no partiality. God doesn't gravitate to the mature for no reason at all. So, I mean, you know, in all the cases that I mentioned, you know, they're not paying these people closer attention because they're genuine. If they lost their money, lost all their friends, and lost all they think, well, guess what else they'd lose? That person that hung around them. They lost all their connections. If they, you know, there's always personal gain in these kind of things. That's not God. There's no partiality when it comes to God. So, but we're not in it for the wrong reasons, right? We just talked about sincerity. We know where we should be. These are things that we are to do from the heart as unto the Lord. Genuine. So, and God is always genuine when it comes to giving people equal attention and equal access to Him. Equal. We want to talk about equality? Let's talk about the true only equality. There's no equality here on earth, but there is in the spiritual life. That's where true equality exists, because God is the perfect one that can provide equality to all people, no matter where you are, no matter what you do. We can't do that. We're not smart enough to make that happen. We're imperfect. It's impossible, right? So, but God can, and He did. And that's, and He's genuine in every one of those. So there's no distinctions like there are in people's eyes. And that's exactly what we see in verse 9. Let's take a look. Now, this is a little flip-flop here. This is, we went from slaves to masters, and now this is going to masters to slaves. So, or the boss to the subordinate. Now, the roles have reversed now. Verse 9. It says, and masters, or people in authority, do the same things to them, and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So it kind of brings you back down to earth. You know, first we're talking about different roles in this life, and different roles in the Christian life, different roles in the marriage, in the family. And now it's saying, hey, you've got the same master. Calm down. Get off your high horse, right, boss? Or person in authority? It's saying, recognize that you and him or her both report to the same CEO, is what this verse is telling us. The chief is in heaven. So, and then it says, and masters do the same things to them. So now this is telling us that the masters are to do the very things that were expected from the slaves. Whoa, that's interesting. Which included, let's listen, being obedient, doing the will of God, working as unto the Lord and not to men, being sincere to those under you by doing what God desires of you. How about setting the example and not provoking them? Talked about that one with the children. Having a good attitude toward them. Remember that goodwill that we talked about? Now these things all are applying to the boss now. He is the one that is to not just receive these great things from the obedient subordinate, but he's supposed to represent it. He's supposed to be the example and the one that carries out God's example. So having a good attitude towards them, all these things. It's fair to say that these godly things are expected from both leader and subordinate. I'm not erasing the aspect of authority in a position that two people may be, you know, in one on top of the other. It's still your boss. It's still, you know, whatever position we're in, we still have to, just what this verse is saying, we all report to the same master. It's just leveling the playing field when it comes to being accountable to all the things that we just listed, having the humility, being in step when it comes to your personal spiritual life. Don't erase the authority roles. That's not what this is saying. It's just saying be accountable to yourself and to God. And that's a big deal. You know, we often think that we can just push stuff off on somebody because, you know, maybe they were supposed to be a certain way. Well, they're the one that's the growing Christian. They should have done this. They should have done that. Well, I'm not going to do this. We can get caught up in that. This is saying, hey, you both report to the same person. Don't ever slack off because another believer is not doing their job, is what I'm trying to tell you. Because we have our own job to do. I have my job and you have your job as an individual believer. Now, I may slack, as Pat. And I do. I'm human, right? But that shouldn't give anyone else a reason or an opportunity or something to think about and say, well, I'm going to slack. Even though as much as sometimes we like to, right? We think this should all be functioning smoothly and accordingly, and it should. That's the goal anyways. But at the end of the day, we all have to report back to the one master. I do, and you do. Every one of us do. So there's just an expectation, I think, that this verse is just pointing out in both, that there's an internal soul attitude should be both serving Christ in whatever role you find yourself in. And I really don't think, I think that's what gives us the capacity to be in any of these roles that we find ourselves in. Because, you know, when you think of a slave, you think, wow, I'd never want to do that. How can someone go through that? Well, I would think it would take a whole lot of capacity. A whole lot of obedience to Christ and leaning and trusting in Christ with your life every single day, every single moment. It would take a lot. But it's all possible. Remember, there's no partiality. So, and apparently masters had a tendency to threaten slaves back in Paul's day. It says, give up threatening them. Maybe this was something Paul was exposed to. He saw maybe. Maybe he, you know, he didn't like it. And maybe he did it himself. And he just didn't appreciate the outcome. But whatever the case, he mentions it here. So it must have been more than one person, right? This is a threat, which is an expression of an intention to inflict pain, harm, or punishment. It can be an indication of impending danger. or harm, as we just mentioned. Leviticus 25:43 says, "You shall not rule over him with severity, but are to revere your God." Do you see the shift there? Don't be harsh. Don't threaten. Instead, revere your God. And I think this goes back to our verse. There's a respect there. Not only, I think that the important part of this verse is a respect. There's a respect that we owe to just human nature, human people, right? So it redirects. It says, "You shall not rule over him with severity, harshness, but are to respect your God." And guess what that redirection does? When you respect God, it allows you to bring that right back around and respect, have a respect for people. And that threatening aspect that of whatever we bring out in us, that harshness, maybe a disrespectfulness, that goes away just because of your reverence, your respect for the Lord. And that's grace. So you see a contrast: instead of harsh treatment to people, respect the Lord. Harsh treatment to people you're in charge of. Happens a lot. That can happen anywhere. So, and I think the analogy here is respect to the Lord means respect to other people. It doesn't mean that you come to the same position as they are, but you can treat them the same way that Christ would treat you. I think we can do that. The Scripture tells us we can do that. We can treat, if Christ would walk with you every day and be your friend, we should be able to treat people in the same exact way. Do we know everything, every decision he would make? No. But we have the Holy Spirit. So you don't have to know every single thing that he would do or say. You can still treat them with the right motivation in his power, which is always correct. It's always correct. So then it says, give up threatening. And then it says, knowing. We just saw this, knowing. This is another perfect tense. This is something that you had to already know before this point. Knowing, remember, to have the information about, to understand, to be intimately acquainted with is what that word means. Perfect tense, something that is already understood in the past. So that the person in authority can have the correct attitude toward those under their authority. This is what we have to know right here. We have to know that they report to the same boss as you do. That's what we have to know. And when we understand that, when we know that, you can apply. Isn't that what application is all about? It's about knowing and applying. The word comes in, it goes in, we think about it, and we say, okay, I understand, and then you know. And after that, what can you do with that? You can take it out of here and actually think with it and apply it to some boss, to somebody under you, to whatever the case may be. And that's the beauty of the word. There's nothing overly hard about it. It's just a matter of middle voice, participating in these things, participation. And the good news is that both of these groups of people, there is no partiality with God, as the verse says. So, knowing, I wanted to show you these verses. Colossians 3:25 and 4:1, these are together. It says, "For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, and that without partiality." There's that word. "Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven." Well, there's the same kind of thing we just talked about. See, that's the kind of thing, the attitude that Jesus Christ would have toward a human being. Justice, fairness. How many of us need to work on that? We all do. We all need to work on justice, doing what is just, fair, and right toward people. Not partiality. Not showing one attention just because of something and another one just because of something else. What we just talked about. That gravitating for some reason, personal gain. no partiality with us as well. If there's no partiality with God, there shouldn't be any with us. That's part of the consistency in His Word. So, whether boss or employee, leader, subordinate, God still expects the same integrity and the right attitude from both parties. That's all we're saying here, right? Both parties involved. And He judges both without partiality. He does that without a fact or without a doubt. So I think that's a good place to stop here. If you want to read this, you can, because this is probably where I'll start next time. 1 Corinthians 7:20-24. I wanted to go through these verses because I think they pertain to us in the same subject, and I think there's something to gain here in our study. So we'll get into that on Sunday. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the completed canon of Scripture that we have. We have everything that we need to know while we're walking on this earth in these physical bodies, and that is exciting. That is something to look forward to, that there's nothing else that we need to search for or that we don't have. It's all here. It's just a matter of participating in Your plan and coming to that understanding of who Christ is, and really coming to personally know and love Him. And to anyone who has never experienced that or is does not know who Jesus Christ is, we just want them to know that Jesus is Your Son. He is sinless, and He came to this world because You sent Him to solve the sin problem and the separation of our relationship to You because of that sin. And You sent Him, and He died on the cross, and He paid that penalty that we were all meant to pay. But we couldn't pay it. There was a problem. We weren't perfect. So it took You to come in and fill the gap for us and pay that penalty of sin. And we just want to thank You so much because You provided it by faith. Your Word says, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will be saved. We thank You for that ability, and we love You for it. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.